So today we're going to talk about spirit beings, or the indwelling of the Spirit of God. That really incorporates spiritual life. John said, John 10 and verse 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they may have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Aren't you glad that the Lord came? Aren't you looking forward to Him coming back again to receive us unto Himself, that where He is, there we might be forever with the Lord? We need to be very conscious of our need to be led by the Spirit. We know that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But those that have adopted the Spirit and walk by the Spirit from day to day have the full promise of dwelling with God. But we can be asleep spiritually. And I'm afraid that many in recent years have gone to sleep as far as their spirituality is concerned. There's very true signs of this sleep that we talk about. And one of them is neglect. In Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, the Scripture says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression, and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will." So we need to be careful about neglecting this salvation that the Lord has purchased for us on the cross of Calvary. Another way that we can be individuals that are slipping away as far as spiritual life is concerned is neglect to attend church services. In Hebrews 10 and verse 25, we find the Scripture saying, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Then, as we live our lives, we can be a people that neglect to pray. And I believe that this indicates a loss of spiritual desire. In Luke 18 and verse 1, "And he spoke a parable unto them, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We need to be constantly then praying unto God as children of God. That's the same God that the Scripture says is a spirit. And those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Then we can neglect to study the Word of God. And this indicates a loss of spiritual hunger and thirst. Matthew 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." This is a promise, and we need to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, a knowledge of the will of God. That's the reason that we need to come together and study the Word of God, and study the Word of God in our homes throughout the week, that we might be guided by the Spirit through that Word. Too many of us are burdened down with sorrows of the world. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, the Scripture says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." Now listen to what the sorrow of the world does. "But sorrow of the world worketh death." And of course, that death that we're talking about is a separation from the God who gives us life and all of those things that pertain unto life. Sometimes we seem to take the idea that if I can just cover up the sins that I've committed in my life, then I'll be all right. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, we find that wise saying that was set forth, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." It's through the mercy of God that we're forgiven of any sin. And He says we're not going to prosper if we're always going about to try to cover up our sins. What then is the answer to those things? Well, we need to recognize, first of all, our sin. We need to repent of them as children of God. And we need to pray that God will forgive us. And the Scripture says that He's faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins if we repent and confess them and ask Him for that forgiveness. Every sin then must be forsaken. James said in James 2 and verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." So if we're guilty of sin, we need to repent and confess that sin unto God, that our spiritual lives might not be hindered. Then a lot of us are just kind of enthused about living for the flesh. Even though we know that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, that we must be spiritual beings if we're going to inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 13, "For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live." Mortify the deeds of the body. That all starts out when we decide to do what God told us to do. We crucify the old man of sin as we repent. And after he's crucified, we're buried in the likeness of Christ's death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And our sins are forgiven us. Then, even though we've been children of God for a number of years, many times we've not been very active in the church. In other words, we've been unfruitful in seeking those things of a spiritual nature. And the scripture says that this is very serious as far as we're concerned. And he says that this shall bring forth eternal damnation. In fact, Matthew 7 verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I often think about that statement. And I farmed two farms for a number of years that had quite a bit of acreage in woods on it. And every winter, we went through and cut down those trees that were dead, those trees that were damaged, those trees that were not really good for anything that we needed. And you know what we did with the brush off of those trees? We piled them up in a pile and burned them. So that's what he says about those trees that are Christians that are not living and being fruitful in the kingdom of God. John 15 and verse 2, Jesus said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That we can really walk with the Spirit is what he's talking about. And we're not to walk by the flesh, but by those things that are revealed in the Spirit. So if we're cleansed, it brings forth spiritual life. When we're buried with the Lord in the waters of baptism, we arise to walk in newness of life. Christ is promised to be in us and to guide us and to encourage us. The word life is used in many senses. Some people think of life as the period of time that exists between the time we're born and the time that we die physically. And others look at life as being a state of existence after the resurrection. We were dead in the process of sin, but now we've been resurrected from that to walk in newness of life. And then others look at life as spiritual life on the vigor and activity of a renewed soul. Paul said when he talked about us coming forth with the Lord from the waters of baptism, said that we were no longer giving our bodies unto sin, but we're giving our bodies to Christ Jesus and to God through Him. That's what Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, that we're to give our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. That such life as this is evident, being set forth by these scriptures from the Word of God. In John 20 and verse 31, but these are written. He's talking about the words of Christ. He's made the statement that many other books could have been written, or many other words could have been written. He supposed that the world would not hold all of the books that could have been written. He said, but all of these are not written down, but these that we have are written that we might have eternal life. So he's indicated here in John 20 and verse 31 that life that we have is a life that we obtain through the name of Jesus Christ. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In Romans 6 and verse 4, Paul said, therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This new life, then, that we're referring to begins after we've been buried with our Lord in baptism, and after we've been raised up to walk in newness of life. In Romans 11, verses 8 through 10, he said, God hath given them the spirit of slumber unto this day. That's those that are rejecting now the Word of God. And it's become a trap and as a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their backs always. That's a bad state to be in, isn't it? That reminds me of having to bow down and pick that cotton. Did you pick some of that cotton in Pompeii? Sometimes your back hurts so bad after you stooped over all day to pick that cotton. And it was so good, you know, when we could take that pick sack off and rest from our labor. It'll be so good when we apply those things of the Spirit to our life when it comes time for us to lay our burdens down and dwell eternally with God and with Christ. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In him is life. Without him there is no life, as far as the Spirit is concerned. So we must believe in the Son of God. We must believe in that sacrifice that he made for our sins. We must believe that he came to be our example. We must apply the example of his living to our lives. That we might walk with him and be sons and daughters, well-pleasing in the sight of God. Life really is undefinable. It can be known only by its manifestations. We might illustrate that by electricity. We say we've got electricity in this building. Somebody turned the switches on before we came, and look at the result of that. But when the switches are turned off, the electricity is still in the building, but it's not manifesting itself because it's not illuminating anything. How many of you ever recognize electricity by looking at an electric line? It's there. We don't really know how it empowers or illuminates the things that he does, or runs an electric motor, or any of those things. But we know that electricity is profitable to us by the power that it gives us in illuminating these and running the many things that we have. We don't really know what kind of tree we have out here until we look at the fruit that it bears, do we? And that's what the scripture says, by their fruits you shall know them. We look at animals and we put them into different categories. And those animals that really can't be tamed, we say those are wild animals. And the ones that we can contain, we say those are domesticated animals. Well, how do we know? Well, by the way they act. By the kind of life that they live. And of course the scripture says that the wind comes from one direction and it goes to another direction, and we can't really see the wind unless it's carrying dust or leaves or something of that nature with us. But we know that the wind is blowing because of the effect that it has on the vegetation, on our coattails, and things of that nature. We can feel the pressure of that. We can see what's taking place, but we can't see wind itself, can we? That's the way of a spiritual life. I can't really just look at you this morning and know that you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. But I can look at your life and the way you live, and I can tell. And that's the idea that he's setting forth here, a manifestation of the Spirit. It changes us as individuals into something that can be recognized after the Spirit of God. We find that these manifestations of spiritual life then are illustrated by several things. First of all, they're illustrated by interest. We can tell whether you're interested in studying those things of a spiritual nature or not. We can tell by your zeal for the cause of Christ whether you're really interested in these things and being motivated by the Spirit. In fact, Titus 2 and verse 14, Paul said, who gave himself in speaking of Christ for us, that he might redeem us from iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We can look at what Christ was trying to attain then, and the zeal that he had in doing this. And then we can know whether we're spiritual beings or not. Then the liberality that the spiritual life gives to us. When we walk according to the perfect will or the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, because of the sacrifice that He made for our sins, it helps us, doesn't it? It makes us feel better because we know that we're at liberty from the consequences of sin because of Christ and His sacrifice. Then fruitfulness. In Matthew 7, verses 16 through 20, we find Jesus saying, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." We're trees, individuals, Christians. So he says, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Just like that apple tree we talked about. By their fruits you shall know them. Christ came to be an example to us. The scripture indicates that we ought to follow in His footsteps. So the fruits of the Spirit are set forth. We just studied them on Sunday morning. They're contained in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Where the scripture says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law." You can just abound in these fruits that are numbered here that are called the fruits of the Spirit. Brother Jacob, do you remember those words from Wednesday night? Okay. No, it's Sunday night, wasn't it? We're going to get the right night here. All of these things are leading us to righteousness. We say that Christ lived without sin. And yet when He came to John to be baptized of Him, and John tried to hinder Him, Jesus said, "Thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness." That's the very purpose in Christ's coming, that we might do those things that are right in the sight of God. We're seeking to fulfill that righteousness. In 1 John 3, verses 7 through 10, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." That is, as Christ and God are righteous. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest," or made known. You think about that. "That he might destroy the works of the devil." That's the reason that he came, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. I want you to listen to this, for his seed remaineth in him. That's spiritual seed, friends. That seed that was given from God. That's the seed that was the Word of God. That's the promise that Christ made when he said, if we would receive him, he and the Father would come and make their home or their dwelling with us. So we're not going to commit sin if we remember what the Spirit tells us about these things. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. You know, I seriously believe that that's the image that God created us in, is the image of righteousness. Because God is the image of righteousness. So in James 1:23-25, for if any man be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And then two more scriptures. James 2:14, what doth it profit? My brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? And then James gives an answer to that question in verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. That's not the kind of faith that we want to have this morning. That's not the kind of life that Christ lived before us. He gave us an example of what God the Spirit expects of us. He promised if we're receptive to those things that God has set forth, those spiritual things that God sets forth, that they'll dwell in us and guide us to do those things that we ought to do. That was what was involved when Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the truth of the matter is, to be spiritual, we apply those things that Christ taught us and those things that the apostles taught us under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And John said that if we do that, he says he's sending the Spirit to be a comforter. In fact, he's among those that are there at this time. And then he says, and this Spirit shall be in you. If that Spirit is not in you this morning, don't you think that you ought to respond to the gospel of Christ as we stand together and sing?